Yeah, let me introduce you. This is Leilani, my wife, and thank you. And can we have that first slide up? Because I got my kids on there, I think. Yeah, okay, my son graduated last summer, so that's my oldest, Justin. And by him is Vincent, my second. He's in an intensive discipleship program for reaching the inner city. And our last one's still in college. She's learning how to produce films. And doing that, last summer she was actually working here in Jakarta. Summer before last, she was working here in Jakarta producing a film with James Riady. And then this last Christmas, she was working on a film in Lebanon. So she's a student, but she does get around. And then Om Aji is with us. And I promised him he could come if he would clean up. And he cleaned up pretty good. So thanks for coming. All right, yeah, Leilani's going to go up and be with the kids, and then she'll come back down. So our theme for this week has been reaching the unreached, right? And we want to look at how we do that here and where God has put us and called us, and we want to look at that in terms of the ends of the earth. More specifically, we'll be looking again at the Great Commission. I heard your speaker last week talked about the Great Commission. I'm sure it'll be different. But those really are the marching orders that Jesus gave us, aren't they? And specifically, we want to be looking at the aspect of making disciples of the nations. All right, and nations really doesn't necessarily mean believers, does it? It doesn't necessarily mean Christians. The nations are the people that really haven't been reached yet. So reaching the unreached fits that. And these are the ones that we're to make disciples of. So the process of discipleship is not just discipling Christians, right? Sometimes in our paradigm, that's the way we think. We think, let's get them saved and then we'll disciple them. But really that process of discipleship can begin much sooner. In fact, that was Jesus' commandment. If you look at the Great Commission, the main commandment there is making disciples of the nations, and that's the imperative. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, all right? And then they believe, and you disciple them, making disciples of all the nations, and then they believe, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, continuing to teach them, to observe, some translations say, obey, all that I have commanded you. So this is from generation to generation, right? Disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. And if we make those disciples the way Jesus has told us to do it, teaching them to observe, then those disciples are going to have what? Disciples, right? Because if we're teaching them to observe, then they too are going to go out and make disciples. And so the power of multiplication from generation to generation is right in the commandment that God gave us, right? So if we're discipling the nations to be followers of Jesus, and they trust in Him, and they follow Him in obedience, and they get discipled, and they obey God's word, then they're going to go out and make disciples too. Because if we make the right kind of disciple that really follows Jesus, then the disciples that we make are going to have disciples. And the disciples that they make are going to have disciples. And we don't have to do it all. But we do have to find those people that will not only receive the truth, but will pass it on and will disciple others. And so to be a disciple of Jesus is to have disciples. And not all those disciples will be believers yet, right? They'll be in the process. There's people we're talking to, neighbors, different people that we're talking to. And in a sense, we're already telling them the story. We're telling them the Siratul Mustaqim, the straight path, right? And they're in process of discovering and knowing who Jesus is. A great example of this is 2 Timothy 2:2, right? 2 Timothy 2:2, you have Paul who's talking to Timothy, actually, here. And he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach them." So let's illustrate this. Let's see, I need a Paul. Who wants to be a Paul? I don't know, is Andy here? Where's Andy? Is he hiding? Okay, Andy, come up here. You're my Paul. All right. Okay. So here's Paul. Does he look like Paul? I don't know. Yeah, Paul wasn't probably too very, very tall. At least I don't think he was. This is a good Paul, right? All right. So, Paul, you need your Timothy. Where's your Timothy?
Robbie.
Okay. You got it. All right. Bring him up. Go get your Timothy. All right. Now, let's see here. Let's look at this verse here. And what you have heard from me in the presence of my witness. Okay. And trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Okay, so you need someone that you're teaching, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so you go find that person.
Asmon.
Okay. All right. So this is a third generation here, right? All right. And then let's see what else is here. Faithful who will be able to teach others also. Okay, so you need someone, right? Okay, so who are you going to get?
JJ.
Okay, JJ. All right. Okay. Is this the right picture? We got four generations here, right? Is this the right picture? Is this complete? Not quite yet, is it? Because when Paul was teaching Timothy, what was there? What does the verse say? The things I taught you before witnesses? Witnesses in the verse? Come on. You guys are so sharp this morning. Oh, no. Okay. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, right? He's talking to Timothy, right? What you've heard from me in the presence. Okay, so where's the witnesses? You need to find some witnesses, all right? Add some people here. All right. Okay. Hey, we got a girl. All right. Yeah. Some of those witnesses had to be girls, right? I mean, it wasn't all men, okay? So it's looking better. You just got one witness? It says witnesses.
Ernie.
Okay.
Ernie, Eunice.
All right, Eunice, okay. All right. All right, now is this complete? Not yet, is it? Well, come on, let's look at this verse. In the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Is that plural? It doesn't say entrust to faithful man, right? Faithful men, men in this context can mean women too. It doesn't just have to be men, all right? Okay, so where's the other faithful ones that are with you here? Yeah, well, you can call up a woman, sure, yeah. You have a life mate yet?
Nova,
okay. Witnesses, more than one. You need more than one.
Anna.
Okay, Anna. All right. Okay. Now, these faithful people are to teach to what? Others, right? Not another. This is only one, right? We need some more, right? Who are you going to call up?
Eddie.
All right. Who else? Come on. Others, plural.
Sam,
all right. Okay, is that looking better? All right. Give him a hand. Thank you. All right, you get the picture, right? It's multi-generational, but it's really from oikos to oikos, right? From household to household. That's how movement happens. That's how multiplication happens. You know, we often think of, you know, sometimes we think of it in too structured of a paradigm, you know, from individual to individual. And that's generally not how we see it happening in Scripture. Certainly not when we're talking about movements and, you know, the church multiplying from household to household, disciples being multiplied, churches and leaders being multiplied. And that was probably a more realistic picture, that Timothy was being discipled by Paul with witnesses, and he was to, you know, really find other capable men that he could trust to teach to others, okay? And it's all plural. And so we're in that whole picture, we're looking at groups and making discipleships. And this really, it makes a lot more sense for Asia, doesn't it? I think it's probably mostly just North America and Europe that tends to think more in an individual paradigm. But when we see what's going on in Acts and in the Bible, and when we think of it in the context of our culture here, and the fact the culture that the Bible was written in, it's really much more about groups and oikoses, households, families, and that type of a thing, right? And so that we want to change that. That's one paradigm we want to change. Even when we're witnessing, even when we're sharing the gospel, don't think of it in terms of individuals. You never know what God's going to do if you throw things out into the group and who might be responding and how that conversation might go. I used to be, quite a while ago, afraid of that, you know. You always think you got to get somebody off, individual, you know, and it's real secret and whisper and tell them about Jesus, you know. And gosh, just, I told a story yesterday in group. I was about to leave an island, and we were sitting in the house, and we'd overnighted in that island. And, you know, it's Papisahan. I mean, we're saying goodbye, and the whole family's there. The dad, the mom, the neighbors, everybody's there. We're all sitting around on the floor in a circle. And, you know, you're trying to hear and obey, so follow the Spirit of God. And I just decided to throw it out. I said, has anybody here ever heard of Isa? Because where we are, a lot of people have never even heard of Isa. Well, this was a Bajo village. And but the Ibu Tuanruma, yeah, the mother of the house, was actually Tolaki. And the Jesus film had been has been translated into Basa Tolaki. And she had watched on TV a film about Jesus. And she goes, oh yeah, yeah, I saw Jesus on TV. Yeah? And she says, when that comes on, I make everybody be quiet. Because I want to hear this. You know, and it's in Basa Tolaki. And she said, and I learned that, you know, Jesus is the Siratul Mustaqim, he's the straight path, and that he's the Anak Domba Aulo, and that he's the Penebus Dosa, you know, the Redeemer, the Forgiver of Sins, and that he's the Savior. Yeah. What else do I have to say? I mean, she said it all. You know? So groups. I mean, that's the kind of thing that can happen in groups. We don't have to be afraid. As we listen, you know, we listen to God and we just do what He's prompting us to do. What we want to look at, because I know that this church is a missional church, and this church, your community here, is about discipleship. I want us to look at the difference between making disciples, okay, and converts. Right? Converts are seen in Scripture often as a negative thing. Jesus even talked about converts as being negative. The Indonesian uses penangut, yeah. The English uses the word convert, but there's quite a difference, isn't there, between making disciples and making converts. And the commandment in the Great Commission is to make disciples of the nations, right? It's not to make converts. And I think if we look at our history, sometimes often what we've done is we've made converts, not disciples. It's happened, hasn't it? And that's where you go in and you Christian con, and they take on a new religion, and they get baptized in white robes, and they get a free ticket to heaven, and they get God's grace, and those are incredible things. We're not running those down at all. That's really what it's about. But what is it to be a disciple? To follow Jesus? To obey Him? What's the price of that? What's the cost of that? And in a lot of the places in Indonesia where we have seen people just take on a religion, they're like one of our biggest stumbling blocks, right? I mean, you talk to some Muslims and their picture of Christianity is, you know, people that get drunk and a lot of corruption and, you know, there's a lot of casus gereja and, you know, all kinds of different things going on. So we want to talk really the difference between what a convert is and what a disciple is. In fact, Jesus spoke out rather negatively against a convert as opposed to a disciple. In Matthew 23:15, He says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win one single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." That's pretty strong, isn't it? Yeah, that's really strong. Have you ever seen that? This is Jesus speaking out against taking on a religion. You know, this is Jesus speaking out against just the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Just about what you get. You know, not following Jesus, but just, you know. And a person like this could be very devout, right? I mean, we're not saying they're not devout. Religiously, they could be extremely devout, all right? and terribly legalistic, right? But there is a difference between a convert and a disciple of Jesus, and that's part of what we want to flesh out today. The message has a very, it's very close to my own heart because, you know, partly it's how God called me and my own testimony. We're talking not just about, I mean, we certainly want to talk today about what this means in terms of reaching out right here in the Bontan province, you know, and what that might mean in our own discomfort even, in breaking out of our own social groups and what that might look like. But we also want to expand that to the ends of the earth, right? And we want to talk about and what that might look like and what that might mean for making disciples of the nations and people groups that have never heard, that they've never even heard the name of Jesus. Nations and people groups that not only are unreached and there's no believers among them, but nobody's ever gone to reach them. Nobody's ever gone to live among them and share Jesus with them. And what, you know, basically what does that look like? One of the burdens that began to increase in my own heart, I was involved in teaching in a seminary, and it was a good seminary. The seminary, every student had to plant a church before they could graduate. You know, they had to win to the Lord, baptize 15 individuals before they could graduate, and you know that was a good goal. But I guess, you know, as we planted more and more churches, and they were mostly, you know, similar to more traditional type churches, good churches. A lot of people saved out of from our cousins, out of Islam, about 90%. Someone would have 90% growth, you know, new growth, you know, not just, you know, people from other churches. So I'm not saying they were bad church plants; they were good. But as time went on, and I've shared this with some of you, I began to see more and more that there just really weren't, the indigenous, you know, unreached people of the areas in those churches. So we could plant churches in Aceh, and we didn't see Achenese in the churches. You know, we could plant churches on Madura, and we didn't see Madurese in the churches. And much like you have it here, you know, you've got lots of churches here, but for the most part, you don't see Batawi people in the churches. And I guess that's part of what started me on that journey of saying, you know, we got to do the Jerusalem and Judea, right? I mean, we got to be faithful here. We're not saying that. We need to learn how do we make disciples and where God has put us. But how do we bridge that gap that feels like, you know, sort of the ends of the earth gap, you know? Because between us and them, there's a big gap. And how do we bridge that? And how do we reach that? And how do we really make disciples of the nations, right? The unreached and the unengaged. I think one thing is God's preparation in our lives. And one of the things He did in my own life was before He led me into this, was probably more than 6 years ago, particularly into DMM and CPM. That's disciple-making movements and church-planting movements, in case you're not familiar with that. You know, I don't want to throw out too many acronyms here. I was in the States, and I've had a lot of different diseases, you know, growing up in Kalimantan. I mean, malaria was just biasa saja, yeah? That's no big deal. Typhoid was a little worse. I got evacuated in typhoid because it went to complications, and I had paralysis in my leg. It went, you know, it got paralyzed, but no, it's working now. So, you know, I'd had a lot of different diseases, including sakit gigi, you know. Americans never have sakit gigi. They just go to the dentist every 6 months, so... You know, that I've experienced that. Man, that hurts, you know. But apparently I also had to have a white man's disease. You know what a white man's disease is? Have you ever heard of melanoma? Melanoma is the most vicious skin cancer that there is. And apparently being in Indonesia too long, too much sun, probably, yeah. While I was in the States, I came down with melanoma. And I actually went to a friend. Well, he was a doctor too, okay. But... I said, I had its growth, and I asked him if he'd take it off, and he said, well, yeah, okay, but, you know, this needs to be checked. And so he actually just did the surgery right on his desk, which was nice because I didn't have to go to the hospital. He just gave me a local shot, and he cut it out, and it was interesting to watch. but he got more and more concerned, you know, as he took that growth out. And he says, I need to check this. And so I came back from a conference in San Jose, and Leilani met me at the airport, and she had bad news, and basically, he said, you know, that growth, you've had it long enough, and it's gone deep enough to where if this is spread, to your lymph nodes, then it's likely gone to your brain or your heart, and you just basically have weeks if that's happened. And that's the way he told it to us. And so you need to go back into the hospital, you need to have some more surgeries, and we need to check lymph nodes, we need to check, you know, how far this has spread. And so we're sitting in the parking lot, okay, before the second surgery, and what was I praying for? To be healed, right? Come on, guys. I didn't want to die. All right, I wanted to get well, all right? And I was thinking, man, I die and then what? My wife marries somebody else? That's kind of it. That was just a nasty thought, all right? But, you know, I got to the end of the prayer and I thought, am I willing to accept God's will, you know, no matter what the consequences? And, you know, the thought of Jesus in the garden flashed in my mind. You know how your mind's going 1,000 miles an hour? And I thought, you know, Jesus said, my will, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. And I thought, you know, can I say that? Can I really say that? And, you know, I think those are special testing times in our life, you know, where we just say, hey, God, you know, whatever your will is, I'll do it. I'll accept it. I'll receive it. And you know, an incredible surrender time is to say, you know best. You know, you know best. And whatever it is that you want, I'll do. And so, you know, it wasn't very long, but I thought, man, I mean, here I am. You know? I mean, honestly, really, what choice did I have, right? You know? But we do. I mean, we have a choice to receive or not to receive his will and to say your will, not my own will. And that was a powerful thing that the Lord did in my life. And later I learned that really movements, okay, disciple-making movements and church-planting movements, movements of God's leaders being multiplied, those only happen when there are disciples of Jesus that are willing to follow him no matter what the cost. Right? And that's what we're looking for in Sultra. We haven't found disciples like that yet, and we start Bible studies. We even have people accept Christ. We saw the first two Bajo people ever in our province. Okay, there's been some Bajo people in the Philippines and other parts, quite a few actually, that have come to Christ. But they're zero in our area. Okay, and we saw the first two Bajo people come to Christ, but they were too afraid to pass it on. We've had, you know, in Java, we spent years in Java, and we found some persons of peace that were ready to follow Jesus no matter what the cost, and we saw some movement out of that. But, you know, we learn over and over again that movements really don't happen until we find those disciples of Jesus or make disciples of Jesus that are willing to follow him no matter what the cost. Shortly after that, I started learning some of these principles that we've talked about, and you guys have taught those in your own church. We did that when the team came out, and then your leaders came back, and you've gone through those lessons and principles of multiplying disciples and churches, DMM, CPM, disciple-making movements, church-planting movements. And I actually learned those things online. I mean, I know there's probably better ways to learn them, but that's the way God used in my life. I started learning those principles online. And one of my first experiences, actually, was with my neighbor. And his name was Marioso. And Marioso, interestingly enough, his wife had cancer as well, only it was cervical cancer. And she went into the hospital, and she was given pretty much no hope. Oh, by the way, I'm clean, right? I didn't die. Just clarify that, because it's six years later. Sometimes I forget to tell you that, in case you didn't notice. Okay, but Mrs. Amarioso also had cervical cancer, and some believers came and prayed for him, and that night he has this vision, and you know, he sees a bright light, and he hears a whisper in his ear that his wife's going to be healed, and she's going to be okay, and she's also still living. This is, you know, 6 years or more later, and she's the only, there was 40 women in that cancer ward, and she's the only survivor to this day. But Marioso came to me, And he said, what was that all about? You know, he wanted to know what that was all about. And I had started to learn some of these principles. And instead of just telling him to go to church, which I could have done, and he probably would have done it, right? You know, win the one, lose the 99. I mean, if he'd just gone to church, that would have probably been it for his family. But instead of doing that, I said, you know, I know what's going on here. I mean, I know another man who saw a bright light, you know, and God was calling him. But I said, you know, and I said, if you study, you know, if you study the way, the truth, the Kitab, you know, Suchi, the Injil, the Taurat, the Zabur, you're going to find the truth. You're going to find the way of salvation and forgiveness of sins. You're gonna know what it means to really follow Isa. But what about your family? What about your family? And I've used that over and over again since then, because that's moving from that individual, right, that God is working in, to their oikos. And if that person is open and if they're a person of peace, then they're not only going to receive the truth, but they're going to open up their oikos to the truth. And they're not only going to be concerned about their own salvation, but they're going to be concerned about their own people's salvation, their own family's salvation. They don't just want to get saved, but they want their wife and or wives and children to be saved, right? And that's going to be the burden of their heart. And so I said, you know, get your family together and I'll disciple you. And what you learn and what God shows you and what you discover in God's Word, you help them to discover the same. And I don't want to tell that whole story because I'm not doing that ministry anymore, but there's a quick look here at the groups. Wait, back up. There's some groups. There they are. Okay. So this isn't actually even all of them, but about 40 Discovery Bible studies and house churches were started in a year's time. House churches, because we had three different times of baptisms. Some of these, most of these that were close to Salatiga and the early ones closed for different problems. But there were streams that went off into Damak, which, you know, Damak, that's where Islam first came to Java. Eight of the nine prophets of Islam that originally brought Islam to Java are buried there. So it moved into the heart, really, of Islam for Java. And also among the, so Pesisir Lor went to the Pesisir Lor and among the Banu Masan. And it was a very different picture than just telling an individual to go to church and saving an individual. Out of this, and the principles that we're talking about, we saw the multiplication of disciples, the multiplication of churches, and the multiplication of leaders. Because once you start a movement like this, you got to start pulling leaders together, and you got to start training leaders. And leaders multiply leaders, don't they? Some of the things that are neat, even though a lot of these groups that were closer closed for various deception and problems, other streams continued on, particularly in some of the most resistant areas like Damak and Banu Masan. One of the big things that I learned from this was this man, Marioso, had an education of fourth grade. All right? Fourth grade education. He drove a Dokar. And this is the second person of peace that I found in that year, that particular year. And he didn't multiply as much, right? Some will multiply 30, some 60, some 100-fold. He just started two more groups in that year. Marioso had a lot more. I mean, he had a bigger network, and God used him. But really, one thing I like to point out in here is who was more fruitful? Who was more productive, me or Oso? You can say it. It's okay. Yeah, I've come to terms with that. Yeah. Why? I mean, he's got a fourth grade education. I did my doctorate. Okay. But he was more productive. Why? Yeah, it's his people, right? It's his network, right? His life is being transformed by God's Word as he looks at God's Word and he applies it and he obeys it. And the men around him that he started studying with, would study and they'd stop hitting their wives and their lives would start to be transformed. And then their wives would tell other wives that they had to study and you teach them to obey, right? So an obedience-orientated discipleship, life transformation, community transformation takes place, and it happens just like it did in Acts. You know, so we're not pulling Oso out of his contacts, winning the one, losing the 99, but we're telling him to gather his oikos together, study God's Word as we teach them to obey. Life transformation takes place. Lives are changed. Communities are changed. And it is that light on the hill, isn't it? And it does multiply from household to household. All right, well, that was supposed to be an introduction, but we're going to have to pick it up, aren't we? Okay, well, it was a good start. Let's look at some of the principles, all right? Some of the differences between disciples and between converts. Disciples live their love and passion for God out loud. All right. I know I'm going to touch on this briefly because I know that you guys have looked at this passage. And one of the key passages that we use for this is the Great Commandment. Right. Jesus gave the greatest commandment in Matthew, but he was quoting a passage from Deuteronomy, right, which had been around for a few millennium, right? And the Jews had been passing this on from generation to generation. So most of the key passages that you find in Scripture will have a key in them for multiplication, a key in them for movement, right, from generation to generation. And actually this passage, many believe that the Shahada actually came from this passage, okay, because this passage is called the Shema, and very close, right? Shema, Shahada, very close. And it's what we see as the greatest commandment. And Jesus, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Boy, that's all inclusive, isn't it? "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontal on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate." All right? So, probably right away you notice some things about this passage, right? You're loving God with everything you've got, right? Your heart, your passion, your soul, the essence of all of you that goes on into eternity, right? Everything that you do, it's not just the things that you're trying to do for God, right? Like things that we think of as spiritual things sometimes, but it's in everything that we do. It's to the glory of God, right? So it's all of us. And it's all the time. It's everywhere, anywhere, right? It's as you're laying down, it's as you're rising up, it's as you're walking, it's in public. A lot of times we work to scrub our language, don't we? We work to clean it up, you know? We don't want to sound too spiritual or something, right? And this is particularly true in the West, I know. And I don't think we want to sound funny in terms of too much religious language, right? I mean, I think we can clean that up, you know? If we're just shouting out, "Puji Tuhan," you know, and whatever. I mean, that doesn't really make a lot of sense to them, does it? So we don't really want to be odd and strange in that sense. But as far as living our love and passion out for God, you know, this is something that happens out loud. It happens on the Angkor, yeah? It happens in the Pasar. It happens in the mall. It happens at the bank. It's something that we do. And this is something that we don't want to hold back. We want to be who we really are as children of God. And we want to move beyond our own comfort zone and our own social circles. And we want to reach out and share our love and passion for God and glorify Him. And when it talks about teaching them to your children, you know, whether that's teaching them to your spiritual children or whether it's teaching them to your own, you know, children, flesh and blood, it talks about teaching. But when we look at words like teaching, sometimes we have baggage, right, with those words. Words like evangelism, words like teaching, sometimes they trip us up. You know, we think evangelism maybe is four spiritual laws, right? We think teaching is, well, I got to have a podium and do it like Kevin's doing it right now. You know, lecture. No, that's not what those words mean. All right. In fact, when this was translated into Greek, into the Septuagint, the word that they used was impress. You like that word? I like that word. Because teaching does have a lot of baggage. They used the same word that they used, impress, was like when they minted coins, okay? Roman coins. Have you ever seen pictures of that? Maybe an encyclopedia and they have Caesar's head on it, you know? I mean, what is it? 2,000 plus years later and there's still that image of Caesar on that coin, right? That's what it's talking about. The impressing in such a way. So it's modeling it, right? It's lifestyle. Sharing our love and passion for God, glorifying God. It's out loud. It's anywhere, anytime, anyone. That's the idea of this passage, right? And it's doing it through example. It can be words. It can be action. It's probably best to be both. I mean, we don't just do action and not say why we're doing the action. You know, some believers just want to be secret, you know, and they want to do acts of love but never say anything. It really probably has to be both. It's everything, right? It's all of them from generation to generation. And I like that word of impressing, right? Because that means more than just giving knowledge, right? It's modeling it. It's mentoring it. It's doing. It's acts of love as well as words, words of love. And it's interesting to me that the greatest commandment in the Bible is about love, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Interesting. How do you love God? How do you make that concrete? How do you make that practical? How do you love God? Practically. If you love me, you will obey me. That's pretty practical, isn't it? And it ties in with the Great Commission, doesn't it? Teach them to obey, right? If you love me, you will obey me, all right? And if you obey him, what happens? I'll be with you. Yeah. In John 14:21, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, all right, if you love me, you obey me. And then it follows up and saying, okay, if you're really obeying me, if you're loving me and you're keeping my commandments, then whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Isn't that neat? I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. How do you know God? How do you know him? How do you get God to manifest himself to you? You want to know the depth and the breadth and the width of God? You want to really know who God is? How do you know him? Come on, let me hear it louder. You obey him. That's right. You follow him. You know, we often think of it as a different path, don't we? We think of it as knowledge-based. If I know more about God, I'm going to know him. It's really that's sort of the path that our educational system is built on, right? Know about is to know. That's not what the Bible says. You want Jesus to manifest himself to him, you have to follow him. You have to obey him. You have to be his disciple. That's how you know God. That's how he manifests himself to you. I think a lot of times in our churches, really, when we're talking about reaching the unreached, when we're talking about reaching the unengaged, when we're talking about reaching out to Batawi people or going to the ends of the earth, if that means Sultra at this point, you know, reaching some of those unreached and reaching some of those unengaged, that really it's not as much a crisis of faith, is it, as it is a crisis of obedience. Don't you think that's true? I mean, we're created to worship God. There's very few people in this world that don't know there is a God, right? It's not as much an issue of faith as it is an issue of obedience. Am I going to give him all of me, right? Am I going to follow him no matter what the consequences? Because see, what we've said is movements are based on disciples that follow Jesus no matter what the cost. What we were talking about in that context is an insider. We disciple them, and they're willing to follow Jesus no matter what the cost, and we see these incredible movements happen. But it also applies to us, because movement doesn't really start with them. It starts with us, doesn't it? It can't start with somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet. But it starts with our willingness to say, I'm going to follow you no matter what the cost. That's where it starts, and that's how we know God. And if we love him, we obey him. And as we follow him, he manifests himself to us. Disciples are like Jesus to those who don't know him. Jesus gave us the example, didn't he? In Philippians 2:7-9. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself and became obedient. Isn't that interesting? There it is again. And came obedient to the point of death. Jesus was obedient to death, even death on the cross. He doesn't ask us to do something that he didn't do himself. He gave us the example. And he did it. He emptied himself. It's a lot farther from heaven, I think. I'm not sure where that heaven is. It's wherever God is, I guess, right? But it seems like it's a lot bigger gap from heaven to earth, isn't it? Than it is from Jakarta to Sultra or Kandati, right? But that's what he's asked us to do, is to take those kind of steps and those kind of steps of faith. I want to ask Aji to come forward, break it up a little bit, have him give a testimony, because he made the move.
Shalom. Waktu saya 7 menit dan harus ditranslate jadi lama. Saya kira begini. Saya izin pakai bahasa Indonesia. Yang enggak pakai bahasa Indonesia di sana, di sampingnya nerjemahin ke bahasa Inggris itu bagaimana?
Is it okay if I share in bahasa and then have just personal you guys translate personally if there is somebody who next to you who doesn't speak English?
Atau harus pakai di sini saja? Cepat jawabnya.
Yeah.
Pakai sini saja ya.
Okay, baik. Never mind.
nama saya Aji Sanaji dari Blitar, Jawa Timur.
My name is Sanaji. I came from Blitar in East Java.
Saya melayani Tuhan dari 2006 dan kemana saja di seluruh Indonesia.
I've been serving the Lord since 2006 all over Indonesia.
Kecuali tempat di Indonesia yang belum diizinkan Tuhan saya kunjungi, jadi tidak semua Indonesia.
Well, it's not really all over, but there are places that God has led me to serve in.
Saya baru bergabung dengan lembaga misi dengan Pak Kevin ini.
I recently joined the mission foundation where Pak Kevin is part of.
Murni misi maksudnya. Kalau sebelumnya saya hanya lembaga misi yang ya sekedar saja dan kadang misinya tidak mengena.
Before that, I was involved in like different types of missions, but not very focused like right now.
Ya, dan saya ada bekerja juga di beberapa LSM lokal, NGO.
And I've been part of different NGOs, local NGOs.
Dan nggak bisa visinya Kristus dijalankan di sana, karenanya visi kemanusiaan saja, padahal visinya Kristus adalah memenangkan jiwa.
But it's difficult to really do God's vision in this through these NGOs because mostly they're just doing social things.
Ya, itu tidak jadi masalah bagi saya. Di mana saja status saya adalah murid Isa dan saya harus pergi menjadikan murid, menyembuhkan yang sakit dan ingin membangkitkan yang mati.
And I know that as Christ's disciple, my mission is to go wherever God send me to heal the sick, raise the dead, and do all those things that God wants me to do.
Ya, itu kita semua, tidak hanya saya.
And that's not just for me, but it's for all of us.
Iya kan?
Right?
Sudah berapa yang disembuhkan? Didoakan.
How many people have you prayed for and healed in the name of Jesus?
Dibangkitkan.
Or how many dead have you raised?
Ya, karena kita enggak yakin, padahal kuasa itu sudah diberikan ke kita.
It's probably because we are not that confident, even though that power and authority has been given to us.
Saya yakin saya baru menyembuhkan dulu, untuk membangkitkan belum.
Right now, I have not raised any dead yet, but I have prayed for the sick.
Tapi saya akan meminta dan itu ingin saya terjadi baik oleh saya maupun oleh orang-orang percaya murid-murid Isa yang lain biar Isa dimuliakan.
But I'm praying for that and the goal is just for Jesus' name to be glorified.
Dan banyak orang percaya kepada dia.
And that many will believe in him.
Walaupun kenyataannya susah ketika Isa sendiri membangkitkan, menyembuhkan, murid-murid dia melakukan kayak gitu, tetap juga banyak orang enggak percaya kepada Isa.
And the fact is that this is a bit hard to do because even back then when Jesus and his disciples were doing all these things, raising up the dead, healing the sick, many people still did not believe.
Baik, jadi baik tidak baik, waktunya Injil harus diberitakan.
But the gospel is to be preached, whether the time is good or bad.
Kata Timotius, 2 Timotius, kata Paulus ke Timotius. 2 Timotius 4 ayatnya yang kedua, ya baik tidak baik waktunya harus diberitakan yang namanya Injil.
And this is in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, what Paul said to Timothy, that he needs to share the gospel with whether the timing is bad or good.
Waktu saya bergabung dengan misi melalui Pak Kevin ini enggak baik sekali waktunya bagi saya.
When I started joining Pak Kevin's mission, actually the timing was really, really bad for me.
Saya ada di Jawa Timur sebelum saya bekerja di ILO International Labor Organization sebagai trainer untuk entrepreneurship.
I was working as a trainer in this entrepreneurship company.
Dan keuangan keluarga ya, apa itu financial education.
Yeah, and I was training for financial education.
Sudah selesai kontrak saya kalau di ILO itu hanya 1 bulan, 2 bulan, 3 bulan selesai program ya, sudah. Dan saya setelah free, saya izin ke orang tua, saya datang ke Jogja 1 minggu untuk ngikutin training.
Back then after I finished my contract with this company, I asked permission from my parents to move to Jogja for 1 week. There is another program that I wanted to join.
Ya, saya hanya bawa beberapa pasang pakaian aja untuk hari ini sudah, dan enggak ada yang lain sama sekali, termasuk bekal yang lain secukupnya.
And I only had with me a couple of, you know, clothing items because I only plan to be there for a week.
Maret tahun lalu, satu tahun yang lalu.
This was about a year ago in March 2014.
Hari pertama saya ditawari di ayo gabung ke Sulawesi. Hari kedua ditawari, hari ketiga ditawari, dan ya saya enggak siap, enggak ada apa-apa. Tapi kata firman Tuhan, siap tidak siap waktunya, baik tidak baik bagi saya harus pergi.
And since the first day, and on the second day, the third day, you know, they kept offering me, inviting me to be part of this mission in Sulawesi, and I felt like I was not ready at all. But then God spoke to me through His Word that whether you feel ready or not, you know, this is I'm calling you to do this.
Itu tidak sulit sebenarnya bagi saya dibanding ketika Yesus mengutus murid-murid, pergilah di antara suku Israel, jangan menyimpang ke kota Samaria dan lain sebagainya, Matius 10 itu ya. And itu harus ke sana dan pergi, jangan membawa bekal.
And actually that was not harder than when Jesus sent his disciples to go to the amongst the Israelites without bringing anything.
Ya, emas, perak dan lain sebagainya, pakaian hanya selai tongkat pun jangan.
Jesus was telling them, right, don't bring any food, money with you, just go.
Bagi waktunya itu baik, masih baik bagi saya. Saya masih bisa bawa pakaian dan lain sebagainya. Ada Pak Kevin, ada teman misi yang lain. Saya bisa makan dan diminum di sana, tinggal di sana.
So compared to that, my situation was better. I had Pak Kevin, I had a few clothing and yeah, people with me.
Tapi saya merasa bangga, merasa wah ini sudah luar biasa pergi hanya begitu saja.
And I felt a little bit, you know, proud, you know, I can just go and follow God.
Ya, dan lain sebagainya. Meninggalkan orang tua itu biasa, adik, kakak, saudara. Tapi bagi Pak Kevin, Pak Peter, meninggalkan anak katanya berat. Bagi yang sudah berkeluarga, itu tantangan ketika kita menginjil, harus ada yang dikorbankan.
And that is the challenge for all of us. You know, whenever God calls us to share the gospel, we would have things that we need to leave behind, whether it's family, like Pak Kevin. And for me personally, it wasn't that hard to leave my family.
Okay, waktu saya hampir habis atau sudah habis, saya minta sedikit lagi. Ceritanya kemana saja baik enggak baik, kita harus memberitakan Injil. Di Sulawesi saya alami sering enggak baik, kalau video yang ditampilkan tadi yang baik-baik, enak, dan mungkin membuat teman-teman tertarik untuk ke sana.
So basically my point is that whenever we take up that challenge to share the gospel, you know, whether the time is bad or good, we need to obey and go. And if you look at the videos before, it seems like everything was nice and fun, but yeah, it's not always like that.
Betul, saya melihat tidak seperti itu.
To be honest, I was looking at the video and I said it's not like that.
Lautnya biru, ramah-ramah, anak-anak, ya. Tidak.
The ocean is blue, the kids are friendly, and it's not always like that.
Itu hal-hal untuk ya menarik ke sana.
That's like an advertisement for you.
Bapak, Ibu, jemaat yang dikasihi Tuhan, akan dibawa ke zaman Israel kuno ketika ke suku Bajo di Pulau Labengki.
It would be like as if you were taken in this old time, ancient Israel time, when you actually go to this people
contohnya,
group in Bajo.
Contohnya ketika saya harus pergi ke Pulau Labengki, suku Bajo, atau mungkin ada daerah yang terakhir pergi ke sana harus membawa serok untuk minta maaf buang air besar karena di sana enggak ada ini dan harus apa membuat lubang di pasir dan ditutup bagus-bagus agar Allah tidak marah.
For example, like if you would go to this island called Labengki, you need to bring a shovel so that when you have to go to the bathroom, you need to dig up a hole first and then you cover it up.
Karena umat Israel dulu waktu berkemah kan ada aturan semacam itu. Ya, kita dibawa ke hal-hal semacam itu. Di mana harus ke semak-semak, kemana, bagaimana membersihkannya. Oh, ya, repot. Hal-hal kayak gitu kita temui di sana.
And we would see things like that. We would see challenges like that where we need to figure things out, you know, in order to yeah, just be where God wants us to be.
Dan seperti lagi itu yang pertanyaan kedua, seperti Yunus saya ini diutus ke Nineveh. Nah, ini ceritanya. Kemarin saya mau lanjutin. Ya, berasa disuruh ke Pulau Labengki oleh Tuhan dan oleh lembaga. Harus ke sana itu ya. Dan saya punya tim Pak Ayan, kadang Pak Ayan ini ragu untuk ke sana dan saya ya harus pergi.
And the second thing, I also felt like I'm Jonah, who's being sent to Nineveh. When I was sent to Labengki, I was partnering up with this other men, and sometimes we feel doubtful about going.
Ya, seperti menyerahkan nyawa di lautan kalau ke sana.
It feels like I need to be ready to give up my life.
Saya paling suka journey atau perjalanan itu di darat daripada di laut atau di udara.
Because I don't really like going on the sea. I prefer land travel.
Ya, kalau di daratan ya pasti luka saja kalau ada kecelakaan.
If you get an accident on the land, you probably get, you know, wounds and injuries.
Ya, kalau di udara ya.
If it's an air travel, I don't know.
Di laut akan mengalami kesusahan besar ketika tidak berenang dan bisa berenang pun susah besar ketika ada kecelakaan.
And if you're traveling on the sea, it's a big problem if you can't swim or.
Ya, dan saya dari dulu di Mentawai, di Padang, di ini ketika di laut itu ketika ombak besar saya minta maaf ini waktu itu man saya kecil sekali. Saya enggak melihat Tuhan, tapi saya lihat adakah pelaut yang lain yang akan bisa menolong saya ketika saya nanti terjadi kecelakaan.
And I experienced it myself when I was on the boat and there's a big storm. To be honest, I was not hoping on God to save me. I was looking at another big boat, you know, that they would come rescue us.
Ya, kadang saya juga jengkel dengan kaptennya. Ini ombaknya ke sini kok ini diiringkan gini nanti kebalik.
And I get upset with the captain of the boat, you know. I was looking at the wave is going this way but he's steering the boat that way and like.
Ya, tapi saya hanya ketir-ketir sendiri sementara teman-teman yang lain asik teriak-teriak, "Woi, woi," ketika begini.
And I was really scared at that point while others kind of enjoyed it.
Hal-hal semacam itu. Nah, ini yang terjadi itu di Mentawai, tapi di ketika kami berlima harus ke Labengki berenam dengan jurumu di suku Bajo dengan Pak Kevin untuk memenangkan Pak Cynthia asli orang Bajo.
So once Pak Kevin and I and a group of people, we had to go to Labengki to win this man. He's from Bajo people.
Itu bulan 8 tahun kemarin.
This was August, last August.
Pak Cynthia ini memang sudah lama saya follow up, saya sering datang itu sendiri-sendiri, kadang dengan Pak Ayen, terus ini pas momennya dengan Pak Kevin, dengan mentor utama itu.
And this man's name is Pak Cynthia, and we've actually been ministering to him a couple of times before.
Saya mau bercerita banyak, tapi waktunya enggak ada. Nah, ceritanya begini, waktu itu ombaknya besar sekali. Kalau Pak Kevin pakai apa itu, GPRS apa itu ya?
So, this was what happened. The waves was really big at that time.
Ya, waktu kesana itu Pak Kardi dan istri, Pak Kevin dan istri, dan saya sendiri sama kemudi, apa itu? Nahkoda, orang Bajo.
There were seven people on the boat.
Kapal kayu, kapal kecil.
It was a small boat.
Dan ombaknya waktu itu tinggi sekali.
And it was we had very big waves.
Waktu kami harus pamitan pulang ke mereka ya, orang Bajo saya lihat ada kekhawatiran di orang suku Bajo untuk melepas kami pergi itu.
Even when we were about to say goodbye to these people, the Bajo people, I can see that they looked worried when we were about to leave.
Karena pada saat yang sama suku Bajo yang dari tetangganya Saponda datang ke situ juga terjadi kecelakaan pada waktu kami pergi. Mereka saling menolong di dalam perahu, ada beberapa perahu ya, perahu yang satu akhirnya dikosongkan karena badai itu. Dan kami pun menempuh badai, ombak yang besar. Pak Kardi sama istri, Pak istrinya ini sudah pucat, saya melihat wajahnya sudah pucat, sudah enggak ada harapan sama sekali.
And on the way back, we actually went through this huge storm and huge waves, and I saw that one of the lady who was with us, she looked very pale and very scared.
Ya, sebagai suami yang baik dia, saya lihat dia tenangkan istrinya. Dia tenang. Ya.
And her husband had to calm her down.
Hati saya tersenyum, bagus dia.
I was happy to see that.
Sementara Pak Kevin dan Ibu Lela sibuk dengan itunya. Terus saya tanya setelah di daratan, kenapa? Pak Kevin berpikir bahwa ketika nanti terjadi kecelakaan, Pak Kevin sudah memperkirakan dari darat ke sana, dari laut ke darat berapa jauh, dan Pak Kevin bersiap untuk menyeret Pak Kardi sama istri untuk menyelamatkan ke darat. Mungkin untuk saya dengan Pak Jupri, Pak Kevin udah enggak pikir ya, mereka tidak pernah.
And we actually landed safely, and then I asked Pak Kevin, you know, how was he, what was he thinking at that time, and he said, I was just, you know, prepared to help rescue this lady who was with us, but not me.
Yeah, karena Pak Kevin tahu, Bu Lela tahu pasti bagiannya satu-satu nanti. Bu Lela, Ibu Kardi, Pak Kevin, Pak Kardinya akan dibawa ke sana dan kami bisa berenang. Saya lihat juga kepucatan terjadi di baju ini, walaupun orang baju itu terkenal biasa ya. Saya harus membantu mengambil air, mengeluarkannya dan kena mesin, kan harus dekat mesin. Saya ketir-ketir juga ngambil air buang sambil terguncang-guncang.
And I had to help actually throw water out of the boat into the sea, and I looked at this boatman, the captain, he also looked kind of worried.
Dan kami akhirnya enggak harus sampai di Kendari, tapi kami ngambil jalur lain dan akhirnya puji Tuhan selamat kami sampai di daratan. Ya, kami bersyukur hal itu.
And praise the Lord, we made it to the land safely and we are thanking God for that.
Intinya ingin saya sampaikan, bagikan dengan teman-teman di sini adalah baik tidak baik waktunya Injil harus diberitakan.
So again, whether the timing is good or bad, the gospel must be shared.
Baik, terima kasih.
Thank you.
How do I salvage that, huh? No, that was good. We need to wrap this up. Maybe I'll just use this in closing. A lot of times when we talk about the gospel and we share with other people, I said this earlier, we share the good parts. And that's kind of what Aji was pointing out there. And those are true, right? I mean, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, that's really what it's about. But I see John 3:16 posted everywhere, right? I mean, football games, on the internet. It's only in one gospel, actually. It doesn't make it any less important, but it's only in one gospel. But verses like, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, are in three of the four gospels. And verse like, and anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or field for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That verse is also in three of the Gospels. The call of Jesus in our lives is to be His disciples. And being a disciple of Jesus has a price, doesn't it? It has a cost. It's going to be given back to us 100 times full. That you can't outgive God. And even in this verse it says, and will receive eternal life. I'm not sure people that just get tickets are even going to have eternal life. Right? I mean, that's up to God to figure out. But people taking on religion, there's a lot of them that really aren't following Jesus and aren't saved. I'm not trying to get into doctrine there. But what is it to really follow Jesus? It's to make disciples of the nations. What does that mean for you? What is the cost for you? That's going to mean different things for different people, isn't it? We looked at that one verse, leaving father and mother, brothers and sisters. Aji said, you know, one of the hardest things for us is leaving our own children. But it's going to be different for you. Your parents, for some of you that are young, your parents have expectations of you, right? You're supposed to make money, you know? You're supposed to find a stable life, right? You're supposed to be able to provide. There's a lot of uncertainty when it comes to frontier work. And maybe it does mean stay here and reach out more out of your comfort zone and out of your social networks to Batawi people in this Bantul area. But maybe also for some of you, it means actually going to the ends of the earth, going to some of those people groups who have never heard the gospel, who no one has even tried to reach yet. And that's being a disciple of Jesus. That's following Him. And that's being obedient to disciple the nations. And as we disciple the nations, we don't just think about individuals, but we think about families, oikoses, households, villages, and nations, right? I told this story yesterday in group. I had a friend come from Jakarta, and he was like, he came to Kendari, and he was like, why? You know, why go all the way out here? You know, Jakarta has millions of people. And there's a harvest going on, and that's true. We're not negating that anyway at all. The reason we go to places like Kendari is because we know the Father's heart. And the Father's heart is for the nations, right? And we know the end of the story, that at the throne of God, there'll be people there from every tongue and every tribe worshiping God. And that's the task that He's given us. So far, as I shared, we haven't had a huge breakthrough yet in this area. We've had some individuals that have come to Christ. We've had some that will even gather their families together to study. But then when persecution starts happening, it's not really even very heavy persecution. They get afraid and they shut down their group. And so we don't have that person of faith yet, or a person of peace yet, who's willing to follow Jesus no matter what. But again, it starts with us, right? And it starts with us being willing to say, you know, whatever you have for me, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. And I want to know You. And I want to know Your depth and Your breadth. And I want to follow You, whatever that means, whether that means staying in this context or moving to another context. I want to obey You no matter what. And that is what it is to really be a disciple of Jesus. And as we follow Him, we make disciples of others. And if we do that right, they're going to have disciples. And so the movement really starts in our own heart, doesn't it? And it starts with us as we hear and as we obey. That's how we really know God. And the Lord tells us, you know, He gives us that back to us 100-fold. And we inherit eternal life. I want to turn this over to Pastor Andrew because my time is gone. And let him wrap it up.